The good way our Bibles open at Ruth chapter 1. We continue our studies in Ruth in that chapter. And really our focus tonight is from verse 6 to the end of the chapter. From verse 6, when Naomi hears the word of the Lord and she begins to return back to Bethlehem. And as we're turning back there, let's seek our God's help. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. If you think about it, life is full of going away and coming back again. Going away and coming back. Children and teens go away to school, they come back home again. We talk of students going to university, and some of them come back home again. Most of us go away to work in the morning. We come back again in the evening. And even when we go to the shops, we speak of going away to the shops. We go away on holidays. We come back home again. Going away and coming back is a rhythm of life and something which we understand and we're used to. And this theme is, of course, very prevalent in the Bible itself. You have Abraham, who goes away to Egypt, and he returns again. That's Genesis 12 and 13. His grandson Jacob goes away to Aram, and he returns again. That's Genesis chapters 27 to 30. The people of God go away into exile in Babylon, and they return again into the promised land. Jesus, as a baby, goes away to Egypt with his parents. He comes back again after the death of King Herod. The prodigal son goes away from his father and he returns back to his father. And Jesus, of course, famously said to his followers in John 14, "In my father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am." Going away and coming back. And really, very simply, that's what we have in this chapter in Ruth chapter 1. Ruth had gone far away, along with her husband, from the promised land. We thought about that last time. But here in this chapter, she returns. So that's what we're going to think about this evening. And it's such a strong theme in this passage that the verb to return and its other forms appears at least 12 times. And in the Hebrew, when you wanted to emphasize something, you couldn't underline it, you couldn't make it bold letters, you couldn't have a big glowing sign like we have, you repeated it. It's repeated 12 times. It's a major theme in this passage. And when we see about going away and coming back again, God uses these things powerfully in the outworking of his kingdom. But just before we look at this theme of going away and coming back, let's remind ourselves of where we are. As we begin to look at Ruth, we have seen that it tells the story of everyday, ordinary people living out their lives. And the extraordinary message is that God is not only concerned about the big life events of his people, but he's just as concerned about the everyday things. More than that, he uses these simple everyday things in the lives of his people to accomplish grand purposes for the redemption of sinful mankind. All around is chaos with the rise and fall of nations, but God zooms in on this apparently insignificant family from a backwater town and uses them in plans to save his people. Last time we looked at the history surrounding the time of the judges, a time when, as the book of Judges says, everyone was doing right in their own eyes. Elimelech, whose name means "my God is king," he doesn't seem to be anything different from God's people at the time. He was demonstrating, along with God's other people, the Israelites, that God was not king of their hearts. They were wandering far away from God. The nation had gone very far. He too was doing what was right in his own eyes. There's famine in Bethlehem, where God said we had to stay, so I'm going to take my family to Moab. And we thought last time just how bad a decision that actually was. Moab isn't somewhere you would even go on holiday if you were an Israelite. It's a land of blood enemies to God's people. God said to them not to have anything to do with the Moabites, but instead of listening to God, they in fact moved to the land of Moab. They should have listened to God. A famine had come. God was giving his people an alarm call, a wake-up call. But instead of the people turning to God, they wandered further and further away from him. Instead of trusting in God's rich promises, Elimelech settled for a pagan nation who would lead his family further away from God. But the question begs, though, what about Naomi? What about his wife, Naomi? And this brings us straight in to the rest of chapter 1. We notice, first of all, that Naomi goes away. And secondly, we notice that she comes back. So that's the 2 points. She goes away and she comes back. First of all, Naomi goes away. And if we're summing up this point, we could say that along with her husband, Naomi had left Bethlehem, but it wasn't just a case of leaving the physical place. As we looked at last time, they had distrusted God. Their move away from Bethlehem to Moab was a physical sign of how their hearts were towards God at the same time. But unlike Elimelech, who seems to have made no reference to God, as we thought last time, some things suggest that Naomi wasn't completely away from the Lord during these years that she spent in Moab. Now, we don't know if Naomi went willingly to Moab or if she went along because it was Elimelech's idea. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But whatever her reasons for going along, it's clear that she experienced terrible hardship in Moab. She has her own testimony in verse 20. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Naomi means sweet, Mara means bitter. She doesn't see herself as sweet anymore, having sweet things, but she prefers the new name, bitter, because what she thinks has happened to her, what God has done. She goes away in verse 21 to say, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Hardly a joyous thing to come back and say. Here was a family who seemed to have it all together in Bethlehem before the famine. Elimelech clearly had property. We read about that later on in the story. He had land, he had properties that could be redeemed. There was a wife who had become a mother. There was 2 sons to carry on the family line. She may have been full in these things, but the family was running empty on spiritual fuel, or so it seems. They removed themselves from the land where God's tabernacle was, remember? The tabernacle had been set up where he would meet with his people. They remove themselves from the hearing of the word of God, from the priests and teachers. Elimelech made no reference to God in his decision-making, and perhaps they'd even stopped praying as well. You know, moving further and further away from God. Long before the family went away from Bethlehem, they had started to drift. That's the important thing. Very rarely will someone just up and leave. The drifting starts a lot earlier on. When someone starts to backslide, it's a process. You don't wake up one morning if you're on fire for the Lord and say, I'm not going to go to church this morning because I can't be bothered. It doesn't just happen overnight. There's a process that starts happening. There's a drifting. And that seems to be what's happened on the whole grand scheme with God's people here in Ruth. Very rarely does someone fall into sin and being a backslider overnight. There's a pattern of behavior leading up to it. And usually the pattern comes about because we're neglecting the very means that God has given us to sustain us and to keep us going. So your Bible starts to gather dust at your bedside table. Your prayer closet, the door gets rusty because you're not opening it and going in and out of it. You're not meeting in fellowship with the Lord's people. These kind of things. You start to neglect what God has given for our growth and development. The Bible app on the phone stops sending you notifications because you've not been opening up the notifications to be more modern. These kind of things. You only pray when you want something and not to just be in God's presence and enjoy who he is. Then eventually you stop coming to church. You start to make unwise decisions like Elimelech, who moved his family away from God. The thing is backsliding. They'd backslidden further and further away from God. And these were people who knew their Bibles. They had part of the Old Testament, the first five books at least. They were taught. They knew God's promises. They knew what God's law taught. They had people were rising up and teaching them these things, but they wandered far away. And not just Naomi and her family, but how easy it is to wander. It's easier to wander than it is to stay. It's easier to go away from the Lord than it is to stay. Very easy. We're going to sing it at the end, but it's the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Now, I don't know if you know the background to that hymn, but it's very telling on this particular theme of backsliding. Sometimes, too, when we wander from God, God actually lets us wander as well in order to teach us very important lessons, as he did here with Naomi. But the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. It was written by Robert Robinson, who had a very difficult childhood and he walked away from his upbringing. After hearing a sermon by the evangelist George Whitfield, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He even became a minister who wrote hymns like Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. But later on in his life, despite being a minister, he wandered again far away from the Lord. He did not feel that he could return. He was so ashamed that he had rejected God, it seemed, and backslidden a second time. He went away, just like Naomi. He gave up his pulpit. He went far away from God. Perhaps he was a bit like the characters Christian and Hopeful in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. On their journey towards the heavenly city, they're imprisoned in Doubting Castle by giant despair. They fall afoul of the devil's lies, and they forget God's promises. And they wander from God for a time. The escape from the castle comes when Christian remembers that he has a key that will open all the doors and gates in Doubting Castle. And the key is the promises of God. So when we forget them, we start to wander. And Robert Robinson found this key again. One day as he was sitting in a train carriage on a journey, he ended up pouring out his heart to an elderly lady who was sharing the same carriage. Just opened up. He was so burdened and he opened up. And she says, I've got words for you that I hope will encourage you. Do you know these words? Come thou fount of every blessing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And he said, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then. She said, Sir, the streams of mercy are still flowing. The streams of mercy are still flowing. He repented again and turned back to the Lord. And perhaps you're here tonight and you feel that you're beginning to wander from the Lord, or you have wandered from him and you're beginning to see signs, some of the signs of being wandering. We need to remind ourselves of the glorious promise of God that he loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die, so that we could have eternal life. The streams of mercy, the call of the gospel is still the same call that you believed and trusted in when you first came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I will never cast you away. No matter how many times your heart is prone to wander, if you come back to me confessing your sin, I will have you back every single time. When we are faithless, he proves himself to be faithful. He is such a God. That is grace. That is mercy. We don't deserve it. And what we need to do when we feel that we're growing cold towards God, when we feel that we are wandering, when that actually dawns on us, don't say there's nothing I can do about it and let it continue, but to actually just tell God, Lord, I feel cold towards you today. I'm starting to wander. I'm very prone to leave you, to leave the God I love. and then watch as your loving good shepherd carries you on his shoulders back into the sheepfold. And that's exactly what we see with Naomi. Naomi heard word when she was in Moab that the Lord had again visited his people by providing food, verse 6, so they prepare to return home. What was it? What was it that made Naomi up and leave the home that she had had for 10 years, where she had buried her husband and her two sons? What made her up and leave? It was a reminder of who God was, a reminder of what God had done. God had again visited his people in blessing. And that made her up and leave this wandering and come back to him. And that's what we need day and daily, to be reminded of what God is. You know, to stand in front of the mirror, we all do it every morning, I'm sure we do, to check how the hair is after the night, to check how the face is, to check if there are any blemishes appeared overnight. And to say in front of that mirror, you're a child of the one true and living God. His promise to you is, if you remain faithful, if you seek him with all your heart, he will be found by you. To preach the gospel to yourself every single morning, and we need that. We need that. We need to be reminded of God's wonderful promises. With Naomi, as opposed to her husband, there are indications that she hadn't fully abandoned the Lord. And how do we know that? Well, because of Orpah and Ruth. There must have been something in Naomi's character that attracted Orpah and Ruth to her. Where else could Ruth have learned of the God of Israel? She doesn't want to give up. She says, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. There is something, even in Naomi's wanderingness, that has drawn Ruth to come to this God. Your God will be my God. And here we see something powerful. Even in Naomi's wandering, she was a true child of God because God was working in her life. God hadn't let go his grip on her. She'd perhaps let go of her grip of him, but he had not let her go. From the moment she went away, God never ceased so that she would be brought back again. He even uses her in the disobedience of the family to bring a foreign Moabite into the family of God. Now that is amazing. Even when we disobey and sin in even terrible ways, God can use that, overturning it for good. And that's what he seems to have done here. Ruth is brought into the family of God. You see, for the true believer such as Naomi, even though we wander, God has his hand upon us. We are bought, we are paid for. He might let the leash go out a little bit, but he's going to tighten it at some point to bring us straight back again. He will not let us go. The Bible is clear on that. No one can pluck us out of his hand. No one but no one. Not Satan, not any power of the world. Nothing can pluck us out of his hand. God is still working all things together for Naomi's good. And he really means all things, even our proneness to wander. We see this working in Naomi's responses to the people at home. She doesn't blame her husband for going away. She simply says in verse 21, I went away. She acknowledges it. She acknowledges it. I went away. She's not in denial. She doesn't try to excuse her behavior. She admits that she went away. And this places her in the right position for the Lord to work mightily through her family. You know, we try and hide things so often. You know, you see it in children. I witnessed it here in Dunblane. I was in a cafe, Tilly's actually, having a cup of tea. And a grandfather came in with his granddaughter. And her hair had been apparently, so he was explaining, her hair had been elaborate at the beginning of the day. And now it was all pulled to bits. And her scrunchie had disappeared. And he said, what happened to your scrunchie? Another girl pulled it away and took it away. And he said, did that really happen? Yes, another girl took my scrunchie and pulled my hair out. And he said, did that really happen? No, I did it myself. I did it myself. And he said, why did you lie? He didn't give her a row for getting rid of the scrunchie. He gave her a row for lying after that. But so often it's excuses. We don't have to teach children to make excuses. We don't have to teach children to say no. We don't have to teach children to rebel. It's there. It's in us. It's our very nature because of our sin. It's our very nature to wander. We make excuses. But instead of doing that, when we're actually just honest before the Lord, because you can't hide anything from him. He knows, he sees, and to say, Lord, my heart is cold. My heart is not burning within me as the scriptures are opened up to me. My prayer life is becoming dry and wooden. Father, just tell God, just tell him and watch him work. Just tell him and watch him work. She says, I went away empty. Sorry, I went away full. The Lord has brought me back. And even when she speaks of God dealing with her harshly, there is still an understanding that God is sovereign. In other words, she acknowledges what ironically Elimelech didn't, that the Lord is king. And it's about seeking God. And you know something? I read about this recently as well. You know, it is so easy to wander. It's so easy to go through the daily grind, as it were, and to feel that we're not close to the Lord at all. But you know something? The daily faithfulness of seeking God in his word, the daily faithfulness of praying, the faithfulness of meeting with fellow Christians who can challenge us, who can spur us on, keeping on going day by day, that's what keeps us going through the straight and narrow when we really face the difficult times, to bear each other's burdens, to love each other deeply from the heart. That's what Naomi didn't have in Moab. She returns, of course, because the Lord is gracious and kind. And of course, what we're really talking about is repentance. Like David did in Psalm 51, turning away from ourselves. But repentance is not just turning away from sin, it's also a turning to. A turning to the Lord. Naomi does a 180 here, and now she's turning to God because she's listened to God's promises in his word, and she returns. So secondly, Naomi returns again. We're summing up this point. We could say that she has responded to hearing again the good news that God has visited his people in verse 6. Naomi wandered, but she came back again. And how wonderful is that? God had been working in her all along to bring her back again. That in verse 6 we read, when she heard in Moab the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. She has heard the good news that God has shown grace to his people. And again, there is bread in the house of bread in Bethlehem. And the beauty is that she responds to this good news. Naomi doesn't just hear the news and think, that sounds good, you know, God has provided food back in Bethlehem. But she rejoices in her own heart that God has again visited his people. It brought joy to her, the thought that God had visited again in grace and once again provided for them. But at the same time, perhaps, it could also bring a feeling of guilt and feeling distant as well, because she had rebelled. And sometimes with these things, there comes the shame, like Robert Robinson in that hymn. You get the shame and the guilt, and sometimes Satan uses that to prevent us. Well, you've wandered far enough, just keep wandering. But Jesus died, so even our guilt and our shame were taken as well. You'll take that too. Our guilt and our shame is dealt with on the cross of Calvary. The gospel call is still good news. There's an older hymn that says, and when we get to the glory, we'll still be singing the same old story. The same old story of Jesus and his love. We never get past the gospel as Christians. That's why we need to preach it to ourselves day and daily. Naomi responds to this. She responds. It's true that Naomi went away, but how much more wonderful that she heard the good news and turned back to God and to his people. Whereas once the family had neglected the promises of God, now she hears them and responds in joy. She leaves behind the home she had set up with Elimelech there. Now, if you're in a place 10 years, you build a home. You make friends. Maybe she had to do some kind of work after her husband died. We don't know. You set up life there. You settle down. She leaves all of that without a second thought to return to her God and to return. The prodigal, in a sense, returning to leave behind the sin and to return to the God who had shown his love and care. She leaves behind it all, and she comes with Orpah and Ruth. She doesn't let anything get in the way of responding to this news. You know, perhaps you're here tonight and you're hearing this good news for the first time, that God has moved to save us in Jesus and through the cross. Or perhaps you've been wandering from God. You're thinking that God won't have you or take you back because you've treated him or because of the things you've done. But the good news is still good news. God visited his people here in Bethlehem by providing them bread. And many, many years later, in that same place of Bethlehem, God visited his people, not by providing bread, but by providing his own self in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living bread from heaven. And if we come to him, if we believe in him, we will never hunger or thirst again. He died on the cross of Calvary to take our proneness to wander, to take our guilt, to take our shame, to take all the wrong things that we have done in sinning against God. And he says in John 6:37, all who come to me, I will never drive away. That's the good news. And that word all is so little, but it's also so huge. It has a huge meaning. It means all. All who come to me, I will never cast you away. You know, sometimes we think the promises of God are for everyone else and not for me. You know, that's okay. God won't cast that person away. He won't cast that person away. But he'll probably cast me away because who I am. The Bible says all who come to Jesus will not be cast away. That's everyone. That includes you here tonight as well. Believe that Jesus died for you. Trust in him with your life. And you too will be set free from the punishment of your sin. Naomi hears and responds. She comes back to God. Will you? Naomi doesn't come back alone. She comes back with Ruth and Orpah. But Naomi, the commentators seem to suggest, she's still not fully in her right mind, as it were, in her right thinking. An Israelite, as Naomi is, she says to Ruth and Orpah, it would be better for you to go back to your own gods and worship them. Verse 15. It's not entirely an evangelistic call, is it? You know, come and hear of my God. Come and hear what he has done. She's returning, but she's just starting to return. In her distressed state, she thinks that Ruth can expect more from these false gods than she can from the God of Israel. But here's the interesting thing. Ruth, her daughter-in-law, is having absolutely none of it. The irony of these things is that while Naomi is returning to Israel, Ruth seems at this point to have a stronger faith in the God of Israel than Naomi does. You know, and I think it's very important. She's the one who's supporting Naomi. I think it's something very... I read somewhere once that you should always have a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. A Paul, someone who you look up to in the faith. A Barnabas, someone at the same stage as you that can encourage you and spur you on. A Timothy that you are seeking to nurture and bring on in the faith. But sometimes it's the Timothys that encourage us and remind us of what we should know when we are wandering. That seems to be what's happened here. Ruth spurs on her mother-in-law. She points out, you know, when I've been teaching children in Sunday school or Boys Brigade or something like that, they do amaze me. From the lips of children you have ordained praise. They have such a childlike faith in God. They respond in faith and they just grasp it. And sometimes we allow so many other things to get in the way. They don't. And that can be such a challenge and encouragement, as Ruth is here to Naomi. There was once a prayer meeting being held where everyone was praying for blessing on a forthcoming outreach service. Everyone had prayed, but an elderly gentleman closed the prayer meeting. He prayed differently from the others and said, Lord, we have been asking you for a blessing, but I pray that you would make us a people that are blessable. I pray you would make us a people that are blessable. Sometimes the Lord has to do a work in us before he can do work through us. And that's what he's doing here in the life of Naomi. He'd never let her go. Even in her wanderings, he was working in her to do work through her in her weaknesses to bring Ruth to faith in Jesus Christ. And now Naomi is ready for the Lord to work miracles in her through her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess, but this didn't stop her from worshipping the one true God and accepting him. She worships him, and God greatly uses her to be a blessing to his people. She swears an oath to accept this God. God had chosen the Jews to be a light to the nations, to be a shining light on himself as the one true God. This was so that other nations would confess him as the one true God. But the Jews hadn't been doing that. They'd been wandering. They hadn't been good witnesses. But here God was working through them even nonetheless. You know, God works in spite of us sometimes. He works through our sin and our difficulties. And I remember being, when I was in primary teacher training, panicking when a lesson wasn't quite going to plan. The teacher observing me tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Alan, the children learn in spite of you, don't worry." And sometimes that's true. God works through even our sins and our weakness. That's not to excuse our sin. There's still sins. But God is so powerful and sovereign, he can work through them. And ultimately, God uses the Jews. This, we've got a small picture here with Ruth coming in. She's a Moabitess who's not an Israelite. She comes into the family of faith. And this is a small picture of what God would do on a far grander scale. This occurs when Jesus was born a Jew, but through him comes salvation first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, to bring the nations, as we sang in our hymn, to bring the nations to Christ. Acts chapter 10, God accepts men from every nation who fear him and who do what is right. He accepts people who will earnestly come to him and accept him as their God. God doesn't see race or gender or nationality as a barrier. If you come to him and let him do the work in you. The ironic point is that Israel had been disobedient to God for such a long time, but God is working in the background. And it would be a Moabite, a sworn enemy of Israel, who would be such an example of the Lord's faithfulness. Sometimes the Lord does that. Her oath brings to mind the covenant promises of God. He says, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." That's what she says. It's given to Abraham, Genesis 17. It's repeated to Isaac. It's repeated to Joseph's family. It's repeated to Moses in Exodus chapter 6. It's given in the new covenant in Jeremiah 24. You will find it in the new creation in the book of Revelation. "I will be your God and you will be my people." That's what God says. The whole story of the Bible is the story of the human race going far away, having wandered from God, but how in love and in mercy he provides a way for us to return. Naomi heard the good news in Moab and she returned. The good news for you and me today is that Jesus has died and rose again so that we could return to God. Will you be Naomi who returns to God? The wonderful plan of God centers on Jesus Christ and on something that God did in Bethlehem many years later. This is far better news than Naomi received all those years ago. It's a wonderful invitation for all who are afar off to come near to God. Come back in your bitterness. Come back in your emptiness. Come back in your guilt. Come back in your shame. Come back in your sin. And he will have you. He will have you. The important thing is that you come back. That's the important thing. Ruth chapter 1 is a story about how someone went away but came home. And the invitation given is given for all of us to do the same tonight, to return to the Lord, to believe in Jesus Christ and to return to him. The question is, will you come back? Will you come home? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do confess our wandering to you. Those who are Christians, we know our hearts are so prone to wander from you, so prone to leave the God we love. We pray that you would take our hearts, take and seal them from your courts above. Forgive our wanderings and draw us back to yourself. We thank you that your grip is so strong in us that you will never let us go, but we want to be ever closer to you in our daily lives. Oh, for a closer walk with our God. Father, we pray for those who are here tonight, those of us we can think of in our families and friendship groups who do not know Jesus, or perhaps who have been wandering for many years, who, even knowing the truth, they have wandered. Lord, we pray that you would open up eyes, you would soften hearts, you would unstop deaf ears to hear your message. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we thank you that the good news is still good news today. May we never tire of preaching it to ourselves, of declaring it from the rooftops to all who we would meet and all who we would speak to. Lord, we pray that you would do a powerful work in us and through us to your glory and to your praise. And may we see not just a barley harvest, but may we see a harvest of lost souls coming with contrite hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.